Good to be here on this morning. And thank you, Garden Team, for that good video. It really helps us to see how we can take just a little piece of a property that is in chaos or been ignored and to see it redeemed. Those were big squashes. Wow. Well, on this Good Seed Sunday, let me begin with a confession. I still get the recycling thing mixed up. Where does the plastic bags go, Mon? Ah. Monica and I use disposable diapers. Not sure if that's all green. I have used toxic weed killer on my weeds. It works a lot faster. I have rolled my eyes. Maybe you have done the same. I have rolled my eyes when at the Home Depot cashier and you buy your stuff to do the stuff in your yard, that they have to find a special person who's going to train you for a minute before you can make the purchase. And have you not rolled your eyes a little bit? I drive to work when only 20 minutes of walking might, you know, help our creation a bit more. I, in fact, try to avoid the organic section in the grocery store. Why? Because it's so expensive. I tend to be quite cynical of all the green marketing strategies. We're the green taxi, okay? Or this green or that green. So I need to start with a confession that even though we're going to get into a text that maybe calls us forth to be more radical about the world that we live in, I'm not your exemplar. I just ain't. Nevertheless, I cannot escape the growing sense that Christians must recognize their responsibility in how we utilize God's creation and live in God's creation. Perhaps if there's any group in the world that should be seriously concerned about our creation, this creation that God has created for us, our home, it's people who worship the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And today, I'm drawing from many Christian leaders who are prophetically ringing the bell about creation care. And the primary message today is really straightforward. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe God is saying to us, you should be really green. You should be green because Jesus Christ is green. What would Jesus do? You know, that it's almost as simple as that. How green are you? This organization is right here in South Surrey. It's called Arosha. And Arosha is this great organization, and if you haven't visited them, you should. But they initiated this idea of Good Seed Sunday, because I don't know if you noticed, but on April 22nd, was it Friday? It was Earth Day. Anybody catch that? Earth Day. Maybe you heard it on the radio. Maybe you went to school and all the classroom lights were off and people were being a little bit more conscious of the kind of energy they were burning for their sake. But in 2009, 193 nations signed a resolution at the UN acknowledging that the earth and its ecosystems are our home, and convinced that in order to achieve a just balance among the economic, social, and environmental needs of present and future generations, it is necessary to promote harmony with nature and the earth. This is just a few years ago. But nations around the world are gathering saying, we got to wake up. And this great organization called Arosha agrees that Christians should wake up. And it's been a bit of a big deal. Just this week, also on this Earth Day, our Prime Minister signed the Paris Agreement, committing Canada to a dedicated effort to limit global temperatures to under 2 degrees, which translates by 2030 that every diesel-powered vehicle, gas-powered vehicle on our highways right now would need to stop in order to keep us under that limit. Huge money is being invested to help us sort of reorient ourselves because there's great concern. And I appreciate Arosha because they are bringing some of this stuff to our attention. They're an international organization, but they operate this wonderful and beautiful farm. And they do scientific research. They do environmental education. They're a community-based conservation project. And they have this community that does the sustainable farming. You know, one of the best things you might do in response to this message is pick up an organic salad at the local grocery store and go right over there on I think it's 16th Ave, and just have a picnic there and just see what they're doing. In fact, Pacific is hoping to partner with them in multiple ways, with our garden and providing a kitchen for them so they can run some of their things. So we're just beginning those conversations and are excited about that, but we can learn from them. This message is also inspired by an organization called Citizens for Public Justice, something I've grown up with over many years, and they are a group that really gets engaged in dialogue with government and business in order to advance the cause of human flourishing, the integrity of creation, and a faithful response to the reality that God is calling us to love and to pursue justice in creation. So I'm drawn from them. And I'm listening to the bell that they're ringing. And I'm convicted. And even as a pastor in a church, I'm convicted that maybe we just need to wake up more significantly to the world that we are living, because the source of life that God created for us, perhaps we've been treating it too much like a resource for our sake. Now, some of you might be wondering, oh, Jim's just now jumping on the big old green bandwagon and hoo-ha, what's this all about? And when is this over so I can go home? And you're probably not saying that, but I won't ask for a show of hands. So let me ground this idea, this belief that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be green in this text that was just read, Colossians chapter 1, the verses 15 right through to 23. And there's three big green points here. Okay, three big green points. One is all creation belongs to Jesus Christ. Two, all of creation is being reconciled by Jesus Christ. And third, all creation is involved in our walk with Jesus Christ. So let me just unpack that a little bit, because we don't need to talk about any of this unless we fundamentally feel convinced that God is calling us to such a task. Now, this passage, written by the Apostle Paul, is writing to this early church who live in Colossae, and there is a concern by Paul because he is recognizing that these new believers are being misled by human knowledge or legalism, ceremonial practices, and fundamentally mistaken beliefs about who Jesus Christ is. And so this passage is written to help the Christians then, and because the Spirit was engaged in this crafting of this letter, also a message to us about who is Jesus. Because as Paul says in a few verses later, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive false philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Jesus Christ." Because he knows that the basic struggle for Christians is this. We live in the world. We live in a culture. We here are Western people who live with the resources and the blessings of our history. We drive cars. We are one of the more successful nations in the world. We have a particular philosophical tradition. We live in one world, and we are much like our neighbors who may not even attend this church. But on the other hand, we also live in another world called the kingdom of God. And the task of Christians is what? To bring these two worlds together in some way. Sometimes we just sort of throw it on the shelf of everything that we think. We say, yeah, Jesus, that's a good book. I'm going to put you on the shelf. And it's sort of absorbed into everything else. But what Paul is saying is no. The book of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, is to totally transform everything you know. And so Paul is saying to Colossae, the Christians there, and the Spirit is saying to us, take seriously what it means to have Jesus Christ rule in your life and rule in this world. I mean, take a look at this passage once again, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is supreme over all of creation. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the one by whom all things happen. For in him all things were created. All things. What's not a part of all? Things in heaven even, and things on earth, visible and invisible, things that we see and don't see. Thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, not even just the creation when we how we read it in Genesis in the garden, but even the development of nations, the development of rulers, economic systems. Jesus Christ is the one who created for this stuff to happen, even the development of our creation. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Five times the word all. Nothing outside of the reach of Jesus Christ. All creation belongs to him. Second point, all creation is being reconciled by Christ. Well, why does it need to be reconciled? Well, if we just jump to verse 21 for a second, we quickly read that mankind, and he's referencing the stories of Genesis, where Adam and Eve chose not to follow the ways of God in the garden. Well, what was Adam and Eve doing? Fundamentally, they were rejecting Jesus Christ, the Creator, and his ways of life for them to live out. They were saying, we'll do it our way. And the reality is that everything began to fall apart. And we see this as God catches up with them and says, what have you done? And we see that their relationship to God was broken, severed. Where once they were friends, now Paul says, they're enemies. And moreover, their relationship to each other, Adam and Eve, fell apart. And so the curse to the woman is, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Interesting sideline here. You see that this male over female is more of a curse than maybe the way God created things to be. And so we see this polarizing of power in relationship, in that fallout of relationships that not only goes between male and female, but throughout all of society. Our relationship to creation also falls apart. And God says to mankind, what you just did doesn't work well for you, because now the ground is cursed. Instead of it being a source of life to you, now you need a shovel. Now you need to work through the thorns. Now you need to sweat. And so we see the whole world just collapsing, an earthquake. The foundations have shifted. Ceilings are ready to drop. And we see this story in Genesis, but we also see the prophets throughout the Old Testament speak into this. Hosea in chapter 4, he goes, and he lists these three things: broken relationship with God, broken relationship with each other, and broken relationship with the land. And he's speaking now to the people of Israel, the people of God, blessed by God to be what? A light to the nations, a new demonstration to the world of how life could really happen. And by their life, be able to draw people into the reality of God, the good creator, a new way of life that perhaps is more sustainable. In fact, if you look throughout the Old Testament and you read Leviticus, you see everything that's about food and farming, about how to live, where to build the outhouses, for Pete's sake. God was about how to live well in the world that he created. But here now, through Isaiah, let me just read a few verses here. This is the indictment of God. God says, there is no more faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Same old problem, Adam and Eve. Now there is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So now all relationships are falling apart. Still, even despite the fact that they are called to be a new kind of people. And creation. And because of this, the land dries up. And all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. Dare I say that this was not God's intention. This was not God's plan. God created us to be image bearers of him, co-creators with him in the world that he created. Chapter 1 begins in verse 26 saying this. God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. This is what they need to be doing. That's, and mankind, humankind was this apex of God's creation, the image bearers of him who would now begin to cultivate this garden into villages and towns with libraries and businesses and economies and music and art and this whole world where humanity could thrive. But somehow, you know, of course, Adam and Eve got this whole ruling part mixed up. Our ruling is going to be about control. We're going to take control. And as such, image bearers to God, God calls us to be stewards. In fact, in Genesis 2, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, to be keepers. This is our calling. So it's great to see the garden team just make good of this back corner. And they say, it's just a small piece of the corner, but it's a great story to tell. And in verses 15 through 20, if the first two verses were about, you know, God's initial creation through Jesus Christ and God, Jesus Christ being overall, these second verses, the second part, verses 18 through 20, describes a new creation, the reconciled creation. And let me just read these verses a little bit again. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, a new Israel, a new people. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. I mean, just catch this a little bit. He's the firstborn of the new creation, which is all of life. But now he enters the world, and now he's the firstborn of what? The resurrected people. So he comes in and he's the giver of life, but he's also what? The primary restorer of life. And so Paul is just making a point. He says, He's supreme in the beginning, and he's supreme right now. He is over all things. Nothing is above him, for he rules all things. And Jesus Christ came in so that everything he might have the supremacy. In fact, Jeremy Begbie says this, the resurrected Jesus is what happens when Genesis meets Easter. And new life is birthed. For God was pleased, just listen to this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, all. Whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. All things. Now, this might be stunning to you, and maybe not stunning enough for most of us. Because what Paul is saying here is a startling contrast to a lot of popular notions about what it means to be saved. When you ask a person, what is your Christian hope? The answer often is this. Jesus died to save me from my sins. And by repenting and believing in him, I have eternal life. Or if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will go to heaven when you die. He will deliver you. And you will be with Jesus forever. Now, this is true. But as one person says, and I agree, it is seriously incomplete by itself. If the salvation of Jesus Christ is just for your deliverance or the deliverance of people's souls so that they can escape this miserable earth, so that they can be with the pristine paradise in heaven, you are not fully understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he came and shed his blood for. He shed his blood for all things that he created, you and the tick that might make you sick. And the problem with this view, to put it bluntly, is that if we believe that Jesus just came to save us, it really has little to do with Jesus as we know him and as he declares himself. It's not the Jesus revealed in scriptures. In fact, this notion that when we die, our souls escape. God takes a soul and then brings it to heaven. And that's where we are forever. And then he gives us a new body over there. There's a lot of talk there, and that's probably a few good sermons around there. But this idea that deliverance is, you know, getting the soul, the pure form of us, and pulling it out from this material world is not a Christian notion. It's a Greek notion, an ancient Greek notion developed by good old Plato, popularized by a guy named Plotinus, and swallowed up way too much by the Christian church. And in fact, there was a whole bunch of great church fathers that fought against it, because when you picked up this Gnostic idea, which is still pervasive today, you find it in a few songs still and often in prayers, this notion that Jesus doesn't care about our physical reality is false. It's heretical. Jesus came to reconcile all things. In fact, when you see Jesus in the stories of the gospel, it's totally amazing. Because when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Is this the real deal? Is Jesus the true Messiah?" What did Jesus say? And what was Jesus trying to point out? He says, "Have you seen the blind people? They're seeing. You know that lame person? They're walking. You know those hungry people? They're fed." God, Jesus Christ came in. He wasn't just trying to say, "Hey, I got a secret passage for you to get out of this world." No, he came to transform the reality that people were living in. That sickness no longer would be power over us. He was demonstrating the coming reality when all things would be made new. All of creation. And Jesus is green. Really green. I mean, he had the authority and the power to calm the waves. He had the power and the authority to walk on water, which I still believe might be stand-up paddling and nobody knew it, but they wouldn't know. Jesus came into this world and was totally revolutionary. I mean, even think of Jonah. I got to tell this one. I got time. I mean, you know, people ask me, they go, what about my pets, my little chihuahua? What happens to my chihuahua when it passes? And of course, a lot of people have, oh, I don't know if they're going to heaven, chihuahuas. Maybe a German shepherd, but chihuahua. Think of the story of Jonah. Remember Jonah, the guy that was sent by God to go to Nineveh, this wicked city, to call them to faith and repentance, and he was sort of this resistant guy, and God used creation, the whale, to swallow Jonah up to teach him a lesson. Interesting. And then Jonah goes, okay, I'm going. He goes and preaches the word that God gives him to preach. Nineveh turns around and repents, and they believe. And then Jonah gets, you know, a little bit upset because God is so good to Nineveh. Remember that story? And then God puts him under a tree because he's getting really hot and sweaty and he can't live. And so God puts up a tree. And then the next day he takes the tree down and Nineveh's going, oh, I feel like dying. And then right at the back end of Jonah, the last words, God goes to him and says, why are you so upset? There's 120,000 people living in Nineveh. Don't you think I should be concerned about them? And all the cattle in them too? All the cattle. All the animals. God's redemption is to turn all things around. How green is God? Green. How green is Jesus? Green. How green is the Holy Spirit? It's green too. And third, all of creation is involved in our walk with Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the reconciler of all creation, his disciples, well, should be too. In his book by Andy Crouch, he wrote a very good book called Culture Making. That's a really good book study. We should do more of that. Good books around. And this is Culture Making, Recovering Our Creative Calling. Good book for the Arts Guild. Creative people there. And he tells how, you know, let's remember that God got, there's this great story from the garden to the city in Revelation. I mean, God loves people and humanity and all the human realities of life. And he's coming to redeem it all. And because we are made in the image of God, we are to be co-creators with God. Creativity is what God blesses us with. And for Christians, he's in this book, he says, our task as gospel people is to show the way of Christ in terms of all of our creation. And reconciliation suggests that Christians are really culture makers. And we've been swept up into a new resurrected community to demonstrate something about what God is about and what he will do. Our job, he says, is not ultimately to condemn culture. Our job is not to simply critique culture. Our job is not to naively copy culture, not to consume it, but to cultivate what? A new culture, because the only way to see a transformed culture, the world that we live in, is to create a new one. And this is why Jesus, what, is the head of the church, a community that creates and cultivates with the reality that God is restoring all things. It's like what Tom Wright said. You know, we're the kind of people who have been resurrected, and there's signs in God's kingdom. It's like the new grass breaking through the hard, crusty, corrupted concrete, and we become a demonstration of the power of God. So what are things that we can do as God's people, as disciples, ecological disciples of Jesus Christ? What are five things we can do? One, I think we should learn to listen. We should start listening to the groans of creation. We can be thankful for the UN. They are right. The earth is our home. Leading scientists, the majority of them. And let's not easily dismiss them. Have shown sufficient evidence that since the industrialization of our global economy, we're the industrialized ones, the ones who live in the blessing of great advancement in technology. Since the advancement of these technologies, the Earth's average temperature has risen by just under 1 degree. And at its pace, it will rise to 2 degrees, 3. And there are significant implications. We're not just talking about variables over history, ups and downs. We're talking about a sustained increase in the warming of our global planet because of the fossil fuels that we are burning. And it's creating significant acidification in the ocean. It's changing precipitation levels in different parts of the world so that, in fact, though we are okay over here, the global south is suffering immensely already. Lack of water, lack of quality water, ecological systems falling apart because as farmers can't produce anymore. And we, in our developed nations, are primarily responsible. Do we listen to the groans? Do we begin to measure what this means for us and how we live? I'm not here today to tell you, sell your truck and start biking. But can we at least start to listen? How much of our life escapes the reality that the earth is the source of our life and not just our resource? And climate change, as some have said, is not one issue among many. In fact, it's a spiritual challenge of our time. The Western culture you and I are part of is addicted to fossil fuels. And we depend on hyper-consumption to fuel our economy and our egos. Each and all of us are embedded in an economic system which no longer can sustain our earthly home. The party is over. We're hearing this over and over again. And we need to measure these words and say, God, what are you saying to us and what must we do? Humankind as a consumer and plunderer has replaced humankind as a citizen and one who recognizes the Creator who's given us a home. Moreover, such climate changes are linked to all kinds of social justice issues. People are paying the price at our expense. The Truth and Reconciliation process here in Canada alone, among the First Nations, indicates to us that our plundering, the heritage that we are part of, has thrown large swaths of First Nation communities into great social dilemmas. If we can't start learning to link these dots together, I don't think we're listening well enough and recognizing that the way we live has implications in terms of justice, biblical justice, the thriving of humanity in God's creation, I think we will need to answer for some of the stuff. So we need to listen. Two, we need to practice gratitude. We do live in a beautiful, beautiful place. When my mom and dad say, so when are you moving back to Ontario? And I say, we have no plans. I mean, one of the things I've been loving to do is just, you know, I love the ocean. I was scared of the ocean for so long. I've never been around oceans. I knew lakes, warm lakes, swimmable lakes. And the ocean, you swim in it, you die in 20 minutes of hypothermia. Like, it scared me. How do I get on the water? Every time we walked to Crescent Beach, Mark said, would you stop looking at the water and start talking to me? I was always like looking at the boats. And I was looking at people on the water. Oh, I want a boat. And then Ben gave me this idea of, Jim, you can stand up on these things, and here's a long paddle. You just go. That was the first days of stand-up boarding, and now it's sort of become a thing. But my neighbors must wonder what I do for a living, because more often they see me putting a board on top of my mini, making my way to, you know, the Fraser River. I mean, it was beautiful. It was so beautiful. I was able to get off right by the ferry, you know, I just made my way around Barnston Island. I mean, there was nothing more stunning. We live in such a beautiful place, and yet it's fragile. It's so fragile. So we need to listen, but we also need to practice gratitude. We do need to be very thankful to God for all that's good, and to be able to celebrate all that God has created for us. And pray. Listen, be thankful, and pray. We should be not just praying for the souls of people to be delivered from there, but we should be praying for healing, the restoration of all creation. We know that the work of Christ is not yet complete. The day of his return is yet to come. But today we can pray that God might equip us to demonstrate the hope of his coming and live in ways that testify to the restoration of heaven and earth. I'm not sure what this all means for our church, but somehow I believe that even in our little place of Cloverdale, we can begin to say, here's how much God loves this creation. And we give demonstration in visible, tangible signs of God's salvation of all things. There's four things, really. Listen, be thankful, pray, and finally, act. Act. Every service at Pacific, we celebrate the Eucharist. We want to be thankful. And isn't it interesting that the way God set this up for us, Jesus Christ, how he set this up for us, he just didn't give us words. He gave us elements that come from the very creation that he created. The bread, seeds, farming, soil, sun, rain, harvest, the wisdom of farmers, and all the amazing technology of bakers who are able to take something that you wouldn't want to eat and turn it into something beautiful. I mean, bakers are amazing. And then Jesus uses this and he says, remember me. And in the same way, then he takes the cup. The grapes that need to be harvested and grown with such care and diligence. But out of the very earth comes this stuff that is Jesus. And this table needs to be extended. It's almost like, this is my mission for you. Remember me, but remember me as you live your life in my creation. Remember me. I'm in charge. I am supreme. I am making all things new. His table is about it's a missional table that involves all of creation. You know, Jesus tells a parable, you know, of the 10 servants, and let me end with this. Jesus tells the parable of this 10 servants, you know, the noble, he owns his land, and he gives them 3 months' wages, and he says, now, I want you to invest this, and when I come back, then we'll see what you've made of it. And of course, some listen, some don't. Some bury it, Some just refused to honor the king. But it's a message to the disciples of Jesus Christ, reminding them that though I am gone, I have given you what you need to invest in this world. Invest in the reality that's here now. I'm alive. I rule over this world. And you, by investing the gifts I have given you, make a demonstration of what is yet to come. And so I think as a church, we do need to listen well. We need to be so thankful. And we need to pray, God, what do you want us to do? And we need to go home and we need to start asking some questions about the way we use what God has blessed us with. And we need to act. We need to make movement somewhere, somehow. And I'm not sure what that all means and looks like. But it's fundamentally clear to me that we cannot escape the fact that because God is green, Jesus is green, all of this belongs to him, we need to. For God is redeeming all things, including you. Amen? And so this table. Jesus wants to make all things new. And so before the disciples, he says, remember me. For in and through him, all things are being made new. His bread. Eat it in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after the meal and he said, this cup is a covenant of my new blood. It is for the forgiveness of all sins. Drink it in remembrance of me. I invite you to come forward. To experience the presence of Jesus Christ, who redeems you, who makes you new, and makes all things new. If this is the Jesus that you have responded to and say, that's the one I follow. He is the supreme one. He is the one who gives me hope. He is the one. He can forgive my sins. And he can transform the realities that I live in. And I invite you to come and eat and drink. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for how you make all things new. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be a visible demonstration of all you are. And will you bless us with your presence? May you shape this time with the power of your Spirit so that we may indeed be the kind of people who live with the full scope of your salvation for this world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.